Friends, we will get to today's gospel lesson from the 25th chapter of Matthew, but first I want to talk about decorations and seasons. Later this afternoon, in a little over 4.5 hours, I hope to see at least a few, but preferably many of you, back to help us decorate the church for Advent at our Advent celebration, which I see even in this manuscript, I wrote the wrong name for it. Those of you who are unable to attend will, though, see next Sunday or whenever you are next in the church, the transformation that will occur, and it will be a substantial one as it is every year. But it has left me wondering how many of you have noticed the change in decoration for today, and among that group, how many know why? The colors we use in the church, here on the bookmark on this cloth over the pulpit and on the cross behind me, correspond to the seasons of the church year. We have been decorated in green for most of the past few months, and that green is meant to symbolize growth, and it's used for the seasons between Epiphany and Lent and between Pentecost and Advent. Purple, which we will use next Sunday, is a royal color, and it is meant to symbolize penitence. And it is used in the seasons of preparation, Advent and Lent. The rarest of the liturgical colors is red, which symbolizes the fire of the Holy Spirit coming on the early church at Pentecost. And it is used, therefore, for Pentecost, but also for ordinations and installations when we wish to invoke the work of the Spirit. The color we are using today is used for seasons and Sundays focused particularly on Jesus, including Christmas and Easter seasons, but also the Baptism of the Lord Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday, and today, Christ the King Sunday. This is one of the newest or youngest festivals in the church calendar. It was first celebrated in the Roman Catholic Church in 1925, at originally the end of October. In the 1960s, Christ the King Sunday was moved to the final day of the church year, and somewhere along the way, it was picked up by Protestants, including many Presbyterians. And yes, today is the final Sunday of the church year. As far as the church is concerned, January 1st is just the 8th day of Christmas. The new church year begins next Sunday, and we will get there. Pope Pius XI established Christ the King Sunday in 1925 because he was concerned about the increasing secularism and nationalism that he saw in Italy in particular, but also across Europe and the wider world. These are among the trends that would eventually lead to the Second World War. And so, Pope Pius thought it would be good to set aside each year one Sunday to remind us all that whatever our nation, whatever our party, and as it's been picked up by denominations, whatever our sect, whatever other political affiliations we might hold, we are all ultimately children of God, made in the image of God, and answerable to only one sovereign, only one ruler, Christ Jesus. This year, as we enter Advent, and in this country move ever closer to the next presidential election, I want us to hold that knowledge close, to avoid surrendering to the temptation with which we will all be presented in the next year, to think the worst of some and to excuse the worst in others. Now, officially, Christ the King is only one day, but there are hints of a larger pattern, a period sometimes called Kingdom Tide in the gospel lessons from today and the prior two Sundays. Between these 3 weeks, you may not have noticed, but we have read the whole of Matthew's 25th chapter. It is an unfortunate necessity that on Sunday mornings, we, for the most part, must read scripture episodically. Episodic reading is the jumping from one passage in 1 week to a different passage next week, and that often obscures the larger patterns and narratives in the text, and it encourages us to think of readings as discrete units, disconnected from whatever occurs before or next. As we often hear passages divorced from their context, it becomes easy for us to pull out individual passages or verses that support our own opinions and arguments, even when taken in context, they might mean something completely different. And so before I read the gospel lesson for today, I want us to hear it together with the texts from the last two Sundays, presented as they are in scripture as one unit, because all three deal with the kingdom of heaven, with the reign of Christ. Beginning at Matthew 25:1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents, but the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and harvest where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents, for to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the internal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. We began on November 12th with the parable of the bridesmaids. Taken alone, this text seems to reward the selfish behavior of the wise bridesmaids who had brought enough oil for their lamps and refused to share with those who had brought less. We continued last week with the parable of the talents. A talent was originally a significant amount of money, roughly 20 years worth of wages for a typical laborer. It's a parable that has impacted our own language as the modern meaning of the word talent, a natural affinity with a given skill, comes, in fact, from the now millennia of priests and pastors interpreting this text as one that uses money as a metaphor for what Paul might call gifts of the Spirit. Taken out of context, however, this text can and has been used as a justification for ignoring countless scriptural prohibitions on greed and exploitative wealth, including even the Ezekiel text we read today. Wealth is, for many, the most common and persistent temptation, and we are quick to seek scriptural loopholes that seem to support our own excess, even while others have too little. When, however, we take these two parables together, they are stories of preparation. The first is Jesus' way of saying to, quote, sugar-free, "If you stay ready, you ain't gotta get ready." When we put it together with the second parable, it becomes one about the fear of the third slave as much as it is one about making use of resources available. I think of the five foolish bridesmaids as the "Jesus will forgive me in the morning" sorts of Christians. Those practitioners of cheap grace endlessly offering repentance without transformation. The second parable speaks to overcoming fear. We may fear sharing the gospel, inviting people to church, living lives that show our faith, because we live in a culture that values greed, competition, and exploitation over generosity, cooperation, and kindness. We live in a culture that often teaches us it is better for everyone to lose than someone else to win. In truth, we live in a culture not so different from that of the Romans, even as ours has adopted a cloak of Christian vocabulary to justify itself. Jesus' response in this parable is that we must overcome our fear. We have power over our environment. Our culture is simply the collective weight of our choices, and choosing to hide ourselves under rocks or in the ground is an abdication of our power to change the world. The final section of this chapter, the text for today, speaks to just what kind of changes we are called to make. This is a text that can be a challenge for us Protestants who like to quote Luther and shout sola fide as we declare that we are saved by faith alone. The judgment described in this passage makes no mention of faith. It makes no mention of belief. It is only concerned with behavior, with the things we have done and the things that we have left undone. This sort of passage is particularly upsetting to the foolish bridesmaids of the first passage, those who brought some oil, but not enough. It is upsetting to the third slave who was waiting in certainty that the master would return, but was too afraid of what he might lose, too afraid of what others might think, to do more than wait. If we are to stay ready, our faith must inform our lives. If we are going to stay ready, our beliefs must be reflected in our interactions with those we meet. Jesus does not judge the nations or the people based on how they treated those with equal or greater status. As he says elsewhere in the Gospels, everyone is nice to those who can help them. It is our ability, our gift, our talent to recognize the image of God in those people our culture values the least that is of the ultimate concern to Jesus in this passage. As we enter the Advent season, many of us will be tempted to excess. I pray we may remember the image of God in all that we see. As we enter a year in which hundreds of millions of dollars will be spent to convince us that the other party is the source of all our problems, may we remember that we have only one sovereign, Jesus Christ, who judges us not on what we say, not on how we vote, but on how our faith is practiced to the benefit of those the world would rather we pretend not to see. Amen.